Welcome to Maple Avenue Christian Church, and I am glad you are here worshiping with us this morning. And no matter what your context may be, we are just glad that you're here to worship with us. I also want to take just a moment and give a real quick shout out to our college and high school graduates. Congratulations. I know for some of you, this is less than ideal, but we want you to know we are proud of you and you are in our prayers. We're just praying for you as you enter into this next phase of life, that things will go well. I know a lot of things are up in the air for a lot of you right now, but you are in our prayers. This morning, we're going to continue on in this series that we've been in called Relationships. And today, we're going to talk about a relationship that usually doesn't get a lot of press in church. And that relationship is about singlehood. So as we continue our study through Paul's letter to the Christians in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 25 through 40, we would do well to remember that Paul is speaking from personal experience. And though he is speaking to a culture nearly 2,000 years ago, I believe what we will talk about today will be as relevant for us as it was for the people in Paul's day 2,000 years ago. The Apostle Paul understood the single lifestyle far better than the social commentators of our day. The Apostle Paul is clear that singleness is a gift from God and not like it is some sort of second-class status, as some people treat it, but rather that it is a gift. And like I said, it is a gift given from God to individuals. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 6 and 7, we read, Paul said, I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. Now, the gifts Paul's talking about are not gifts of teaching or exhortation or encouragement or things like that. He's talking about in relationships. And so he finishes up by saying, one has this gift, another has that gift. And when Paul says, when he says this, he's speaking in the context of, like I said, relationships, married or single. And it's a gift. You know, we don't always receive gifts we necessarily like. Like when I was a kid, and I would just receive a gift from my grandmother or grandfather, and that gift was usually a brand new pack of whitey tighties. You know, every year I'd get that. I didn't always want them, but that's what I got. So sometimes we get gifts we don't want, but we get them, or maybe we don't understand why we get them. Like, why would someone think a 10-year-old would want underwear as a gift? Because it's what I needed, not necessarily what I wanted. When Paul speaks of singleness, and specifically the gift of singleness, he's not saying there are these select few people who have been given the spiritual gift of connectedness and singleness. That's not what's being taught here. Rather, what Paul is teaching is that where you are now in the circumstances of your life is God's gift to you. If you're married, then you've been given the gift of marriage. And if you're single, you've been given the gift of singleness. You may or may not later be given the gift of marriage, but now, right now, you've been given this gift of singleness. I want to encourage you, and I want to acknowledge something right up front. That's this. I am not speaking as an expert on being single. I've been married 19 years to my wife, Kelly, so I have not lived the single lifestyle in nearly two decades. I've been given the gift of marriage, and some of you listening today have been given the gift of singleness. And that's what I want to encourage today, to look at whatever gift you've been given as just that, as a gift, because that's precisely how the Apostle Paul explains this in our passage today. So if you have your Bibles or if you're on your smartphone, I want to invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians 7, 25 through 35 is what we're going to look at today. I'm going to read it, but I want to encourage you to follow along with me. Also, if you're on the YouVersion and that's the way you're reading this passage, that's great. I also want to encourage you to download our online bulletin, and you can keep up with whatever kind of things we have going on in our church family at this time. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 25, the Apostle Paul writes this. Now, about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not, those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Paul's words here sound like those of a wise counselor. First, Paul starts off with this. He says, you know, God's gift of singleness should free one from concerns of this world. That's what Paul's talking about in verses 25 through 28, that God's gift of singleness should free one from concerns of this world. Nearly all commentators agree that there was some kind of crisis going on in Corinth when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter. But what they disagree on is what the crisis actually was. They can't come to an agreement on that. Some commentators suggest that there was, you know, a local crisis in Corinth, perhaps some financial pressures or some kind of famine that was sweeping through, or some kind of economic situation. Others see in this a reference to Paul's hope of the second coming of Jesus. Some have suggested that perhaps he is referring to the approaching crisis of the Roman army capturing the city of Jerusalem and oppressing the Jewish people in 70 AD. So it's some kind of prophecy. Paul's already seeing, hey, all this is coming into work and it's going to be happening. And Paul may have been addressing the persecution of the religious elite who were preaching that men and women should avoid all sexual contact, even if they were married. So any of these, all of these may be true. However, I believe the application extends far past the people in first century Corinth. There's no secret that Christians of all ages are going to suffer. Now, I do not say this to be a downer. That's not why I'm saying this. But for us to realize our perpetual situation, as Christians, we will suffer. Whether you're married or you're single, you're going to suffer. Now, In times of crisis, Paul says the single life has some advantages. For one, you can be more flexible. You can adapt more quickly to certain catastrophic actions or events. You can pick up and move if necessary. There's less concern for handling all the affairs of others or for whom you may be responsible for. I'm not saying that singles don't have any responsibilities. I'm not saying that at all. Their responsibilities are just different. Whereas a married person's responsibilities are for their spouse or for their children. So their responsibilities extend out to a lot of other people in the immediacy of their life. But Paul is simply listing the advantages of what it is to be single, especially during a time of crisis. He's not trying to put down marriage throughout this this section at all. He's trying to lift up singleness as a perfectly proper way of life. Those who choose singleness are not secondary citizens. Paul's saying, don't even go there with that line of thinking. And remember, last week we talked a little bit about this, and that's that in the first century, people who were single, whether they were divorced or widowed or never been married, they were oftentimes considered second-class citizens. Paul's saying, that's not true at all. They're exercising a degree of wisdom, is what Paul is saying, a degree of wisdom that perhaps is superior to those who have simply, you know, gone along and gotten married without weighing the advantage or disadvantages involved. So he's setting forth very plainly for us what might be the better course. We have to remember that in the first century, married status was an elevated status in the culture. Heck, not all women could survive without the protection of a man. That's just the way it was back then. And unfortunately, there are some in the church today who still have this kind of archaic idea that floats around in their mind. And so Paul makes clear, of course, that there is nothing wrong with getting married in a time of crisis either. It may be unwise, he says, but it's not a sin. And if anybody marries, he's not committing any terrible kind of misjudgment. Then Paul adds this statement. Those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. That's a practical recognition that marriage increases responsibility. Paul more than likely had in mind matters such as taxes, in-laws, children, schooling, dirty clothes on the bathroom floor, endless arguments over which way to put the toilet paper on, and other problems that marriage can sometimes present. What really astounds me is how married Christians try to tell singles that they need to be married, that they are somehow less than because they're not married. I actually did a Zoom meeting with several singles in our church family. And one of the things that we talked about is how Christians can say some of the most insensitive things. And I do believe they say them with the very best intentions, but they're still very insensitive. And so these are personal comments from people on this Zoom meeting that I met with. And so I'm not making these up. These are what some singles have been told. And one of those things is, well, when you're content, someone said this. They said that someone actually told them, well, when you're content with being single, then God will bring the right person along. Folks, I want you to think about that for just a second. That may be one of the dumbest things I've ever heard. And the reason why is because what you're saying is when you figure out how to be content in your on your own, all by yourself, then what God will do is God will show up. Once you've got all this figured out, then God will show up and be instrumental in your life. That's just dumb. I'm sorry. And if you've said that, I'm not trying to be insulting to you, but that's just not a very smart thing to say. And if you've said it to a single person, what you're essentially telling them is that you have it all together and they don't. Another one was this. There was one who said that they attended churches, or they had attended a church at one time that have Sunday school classes. And one of the Sunday school classes were called Pears and Spares. That's just another very insensitive mindset. What you're telling singles is that you don't know what to do with them, and they aren't even good enough to have their own class. They're just a spare to the married couple's class. One person said there was this little old lady who would come up and would pat their hand and say, isn't it time for you to settle down? Well, now listen, folks, according to Paul, that's like a death sentence to one's work for the kingdom of God. And perhaps one of the most insensitive insinuations is that because you are single, you aren't good enough in God's eyes to deserve someone else. Listen, that's just completely insensitive. Can you hear the arrogance in all these statements? You see, Paul in this passage is reminding us that our focus is way beyond the cares and relationships of this world. We are not all called to singleness, and neither are we all called to marriage. At any rate, he's saying that those who get married take on a different responsibility. That is a wise and practical word here. Anyone who lives in a time of crisis ought to weigh those advantages and disadvantages carefully before marriage. But just because someone is single doesn't mean they have less responsibility. They have just different responsibilities. And so Paul gives a second advantage to remaining single, and that's this. God's gift of singleness should make it easier to maintain the proper priorities of life. God's gift of singleness should make it easier to maintain the proper priorities of life. This is Paul's way of trying to orient the heart and mind around eternity and not just the cares of this present world. He's saying, there's a future that we are closer to now than we have ever been. And you need to orient your soul around that future. The return of Christ. The ushering in of the kingdom without bounds. The experience of the wedding supper of the Lamb. All these things are just a breath away. And Paul is drawing their hearts out of their present circumstances, and he's trying to help them get their eyes off of themselves and saying, hey, look up here. Live in such a way as to show that you understand that there's a greater reality and a greater purpose for your life than your business, than your marriage, than any other part of your experience in life. There's a greater reality. Let's live for that greater reality. You see, as a Christian, whether you're single or married, Paul is saying we should look at life differently. Remember how Jesus said this to his disciples in Luke's gospel in chapter 12, verses 23 through 26? Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Clearly, the Christian reaction is, use this short time for eternal purposes. Be sure that the aim and center of your life is not just making a living, but making a life. That's what he is saying, and that's why he says, let those who have wives live as though they had none. He's not encouraging you to neglect your wife or your husband and not fulfill your responsibilities to your children or to your home. It's not that at all. What he is saying, of course, is that we are to keep things in proper focus. Do not let maintaining your home be the major reason for your existence. Do not give all your time to enjoying the present life. There are higher demands and higher challenges to life than that. Marriages are only for this life. They're not for eternity. Therefore, even marriage, God-given as it is, beautiful as it is not necessarily the highest choice an individual can make. That's what Paul means throughout this whole passage. If some people here choose to get not to get married in order that they might pursue other standards, especially spiritual dimensions of involvement, then they ought to be honored for that. And so now we come to the climax of what Paul has to say about the single life in verses 32 through 35. And that's this. God's gift of singleness should not lead, or should, sorry, God's gift of singleness should lead to a focused life. God's gift of singleness should lead to a focused life. Paul says clearly that marrieds have a divided mind and a divided heart, and that we're anxious about a great number of things. He's saying that marrieds have a shrinking focus about our lives. I have, as a married man, I have a wife. I need to tend to her and her needs. I have a marriage that I need to cultivate, and at times I need to be anxious about. I need to be anxious about how we're doing. How am I doing as a husband? I have children that I need to be anxious about at times. How are they doing? How am I cultivating them as their father? I carry these anxieties as a married man, as a husband, as a father. If you're a married woman, you carry these anxieties also. This is according to the text. This is what Paul's talking about. But Paul says, I want to save you singles from the anxieties of being married. I want your focus to be broad and not narrow. The married man or woman's focus has to be narrow because they're married. This demonstrates to the world, according to Ephesians 5, written through the Apostle Paul, who wrote these same words that we're reading this morning. The picture of marriage is one of the depths of God's love. I'm covenanted to you. My attention is on you. You're my person, and you come first, and then everything else comes second. What you have in married life is shrinking focus to a particular set of people. First and foremost, that divides the heart and it divides the mind. And so he's listing this divided mind and heart chiefly because they bear weight on the next thing. He says that in your singleness, the advantage you have is the opposite. You have an undivided mind and an undivided heart. Or to say it another way, your mind and heart are focused. You have a breadth of focus that's greater than the narrow focus of the married man or woman. Now, some of you know the name Margaret Clarkson. Many of you may not, but some of you may. She's a prolific hymn writer and Christian woman who is single. She wrote an article entitled Single But Not Alone. And this is her opening paragraph. She said, to know God, to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that He is sovereign and that my life is in His care is the unshakable foundation on which I stay my soul. Such knowledge has deep significance for the single Christian. Then she goes on to tell of her struggles, how she didn't accept singleness for a long time, but she finally came to understand that this was God's, listen, gift for her. And how grateful she ultimately became that she led, that he led her along these lines, and how profound was her experience of discovering that he could meet the loneliness of her life. She would never be alone because of his presence, because of God's presence. That's what Paul has in mind here. Listen, folks, I have known married couples who experience loneliness all the time. And I know singles who rarely experience loneliness. One of the singles I met with was Alicia Dickerson. And she said, if God is all I have, then I have everything I need. I that just blows my mind. What a concept, what a mindset to have as you go through life. Not just for a single person, but for a married person. If God is all I have, then I have everything I need. It's hard to get there, I understand. And some days are harder than others. Paul himself is an example of this. He was able to travel up and down the whole length and breadth of the Roman Empire as God's gift of singleness to Paul. And out of that dedication of spirit and devotion of heart, he lived in complete moral purity. And by the grace and power of God, there come these remarkable letters that have changed the history of the world that the Apostle Paul wrote. All he is saying, of course, is that the single life is God's gift, just as marriage is. If anyone desires to choose the single life, it is a high and a holy calling, and one that is perfectly appropriate. Now, I want to close by reminding singles and everyone else that your family is the whole church. When Jesus says in Matthew 12, 48 through 50, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus is reorienting the soul of the family unit around the church. The church is your whole family. I want to encourage us to strive toward this. I don't think I'm being overly sentimental here, but there should be no lonely people at Maple Avenue Christian Church. As best we can, we need to open up homes. And right now that's kind of hard, but we need to open up our lives. We need to learn from one another. We need to lean into the highs and the lows of each other's lives. Married men and women with children and singles, all of us. There have to be these rhythms that are established. That's why we need to be more serious about multi-generational life groups. It's also why we've been so on board with multi-generational Sunday morning classes. And right now, we're doing Zoom classes online that everyone listening to this sermon can join and be a part of if you have an internet connection. Okay? And I want to encourage you, or if you have a phone, you can call in. But we want to encourage you to be a part of that, because even though we can't get in each other's homes right now, even though we can't meet together as a church right now, listen, we can have an impact on this world through this media type. So we want to encourage you, join that Zoom class. Get to see the people who are there. Listen to their stories. We give opportunities for that. We give opportunities for people to share. And listen, that's the biggest classroom we've ever had. We can have over 200 people join us on that. Okay? Right now, we can't get 30 people in a class very easily in a classroom. So this is an opportunity to have a large class where everybody can be together. We can talk. We can see each other. We know connecting with people your own age and just connecting with people in general is important to a lot of you. But I really think the multi-generational way is the way to go. I can tell you what's probably more important is for you to get around people who aren't what you are in the hopes that you can connect and learn with one another. I know that's harder and slower and makes you feel at times disoriented. But giving yourself to that end will pay a dividend that will blow your mind if you're faithful to stick with it and keep fighting for it. Singles, God's gift to you now is your singleness. Let's pray. Father, we want to come to you, and first of all, we thank you for those who are single and who are a part of our church family. Help us to look at them as people made in the image of God who have so much to contribute to your church body. Help us to remember that we don't have to be married to contribute anything to the church family. That's just an old archaic way of thinking, and that's just not true. And the Apostle Paul even says that, hey, for a person to remain single, maybe an even better place to be, because they can be so devoted, so dedicated to the kingdom. They're not divided. They're focused. And so, God, we just want to thank you for the singles in our church family. We thank you for what they bring to our church family, for how they remind us of who we are and whose we are. God, I pray your hand of blessing upon each and every person that's listened today. May we be an encouragement to one another, no matter what our relationship status. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. You guys have a great week.